Welcome to Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
Well, happy Thanksgiving to you this morning. Yeah, there we are. This morning I got a text from a friend saying, "Thank Jesus, John 14:27. When I look that up, it says Jesus came to give peace, his peace. And I thought, isn't that true? How many people in this world don't know the peace of Jesus, even in the midst of conflict and circumstances that seek to steal our peace away? And I wrote back, amen. Jesus is peace. There's so much to be thankful for this morning. It's so easy to take for granted the privileges that we've been given, the blessings that we have received, and yet what an opportunity just to slow down a wee bit and to say thank you. If you have your Bibles, we are looking at the carpenter's bench, what God is doing in us and through us. We're diving into this book of Thessalonians, chapter 2 here this morning. We're going to back up and repeat a little bit from last week. First Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 7 and read through to verse 12. So follow along with me, please. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 12. "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also of our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We worked night and day that we would not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you, believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Let's take a moment to pray. Father, thanks for the truth of your word here this morning. We thank you that it's relevant for us and that it speaks to us. Father, help us to just focus in this morning. And may that peace that we talked about, the peace of Christ, reign in our hearts. And may the truth of your word set us free. And that we'd leave here, Father, knowing that we've encountered you, and may others see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Maybe so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to just back up a little bit here, and I don't have the slide for this verse, but if you have your Bibles, look at verse 7 of chapter 2. To set the stage a little bit, you'll remember if you've been journeying with us that we've been talking about Thessalonica, and this is this community of 250,000 people. It's a very predominant community in the ancient world. It was a port city, but more than that, it was a city that main roads that connected the east and the west and the north and the south traveled through. It was a pluralistic society and such an important community. Paul had a vision as he was going out to do his missionary work, and the vision was, "Come to Macedonia. Come and tell us the good news of Jesus." He saw a vision of a man encouraging him to come, and so they went to Macedonia. It's kind of like a province, right? Similar to that of Alberta. And within this Macedonia, this area,
this province, there's these communities, and so they go to Philippi. And last week we talked about how they shamefully treated Paul and Silas. That they after they cast out this demon out of this young girl and preached the gospel, the community turned on them and they beat them and stripped them and put them in stocks and a supernatural earthquake that happened. And so following all of this, they leave Philippi and head to Thessalonica. When they get there, they still wear or have the abuse that they've endured, the marks of these on their body. And so they come to Thessalonica, and again, they lean in and they preach the gospel. A number of people respond to the gospel, and Jason, you'll remember, in Acts chapter 16 and 17, was dragged out, and the community gets all riled up and said, how could you host these people who's turning the whole world upside down? And so Paul and Silas, after having some success and staying there for a few months, move along. They head to Berea and then off to Corinth. While they're in Corinth, Paul writes back this letter to the church of Thessalonica. And he's responding in part to a number of issues, but he's really seeking to encourage them in godliness in the midst of persecution, for they're still enduring opposition towards the gospel. But in part, he's also trying to help them understand his motives and intentions. You see, leaders within this new church have risen up, and they've questioned whether or not Paul was in this for himself. Whether he was doing the ministry to make money, whether or not he was a guy who was seeking to gain fame for his name's sake. And Paul, as we talked about last week, says to them, listen, we didn't come with flattery. We didn't come with a greedy heart. We weren't doing any of that. He's trying to say they came in good reputation. As he wraps it up, he says, listen, in verse 7, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children, so that being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. Love the imagery that Paul is using here as he speaks to the church of Thessalonica. He's saying, listen, when the church was being established, we were gentle. We didn't want to just share a message. We want to share our very lives. And verse 7 gives this image of a mother nursing her child. It's quite a beautiful image. The church, when it was birthed, needed that kind of nurturing, similar to that of a mother nursing her child. You know, it's fascinating the language that Paul uses throughout the text here. In verse 7, he talks about a mother. In verse 9, he talks about a brother. He says, for you, remember, brothers and sisters. It's inclusive in that context there. In verse 11, he goes on to say that you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you, encouraged you, charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. It's a picture of a family. He's talking about the church and in particular his role, but the whole thing is it's a family. It's quite wonderful, to be quite honest. He says, like, when the church starts, you have to be so patient and gentle and when new believers come and this church starts forming, they tend to be so needy. And you have to tend to it like a mother tends to an infant while nursing. My wife has nursed our boys, and it's quite a thing. I think, one, it creates an incredible bond. It's a beautiful. But it's not easy. It's hard work. And sometimes we romanticize about it, and we think back, but it's hard, you know. My role in all of this tends to be, you know, the baby cries 2 a.m. or something, and I give the nudge. Honey, I better take care of that. And there's a perseverance there, isn't there? And you lose sleep, it costs you something. It's difficult. And it tends to be, you know, one direction. Babies don't do much to contribute to the family, let's just be honest. They require a lot of work. But there's something so precious about it. There's something that's so beautiful about it. And Paul's saying the church, it's like this, that when the gospel came and people responded, you know, the needs just kind of come up and the demands, and he was like a nurturing mother. He didn't grow weary. He wasn't impatient. He would just lovingly come alongside and feed the sheep. Isn't that beautiful? Sometimes when we think of new believers, our expectations can be a bit high and lofty, and we miss the nurturing part of the role in discipleship and in helping in the church. But notice he talks about brothers here, and so this picture of family, like we're in this together. We didn't get a card that says we're a part of the church of Spruce Grove Alliance. No, Paul's imagery is we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We journey and live life together. And sometimes it can be a bit difficult, truthfully. But because we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we refuse to just sort of part ways when things get difficult. When there's misunderstandings, we don't just kind of, you know. I love this. Like I was reading this and I'm thinking to myself, man, this is so difficult. Like, I don't know how Paul does this, you know. He's planted this new church, right? He's developed this, Christ through him. Get that. He plants it. He gives heart and soul to the church, and they question his motives. They wonder if he's a good guy, if he's greedy, if he's in this for his own glory and faith. You know, and I love it. He writes them a letter. Isn't that fantastic? He doesn't go, oh man, you turkeys, how can you treat me this way? Are you kidding me? He doesn't do that. He leans in and he says, I love you guys, and there's some misunderstanding here. You think my motives are, let me just clarify here. I'm not here to flatter you. Isn't it beautiful? And then he uses this imagery in verse 11 that we are like fathers. Like a father with his children. It's beautiful. As the children grows, what does it say in verse 12? We exhorted each one of you. We encouraged you. We charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom. As a father, we encouraged you. Children need so much encouragement. We need to come alongside and encourage. Isn't that true? It's tough. This world is tough. And as parents, we need to be a safe place to say, hey, hang in there. I know it's tough. But not just that. Look what it says here. We encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. There's an equipping there. There's a teaching, a resourcing, a helping out, a training up in the ways of the Lord that needs to happen. Sometimes our expectations are so high, it really leads to disaster. I've seen this. I've mentioned to you that I'm trying to teach my boys how to hunt. You see. And I just expect that innately they know how to do this stuff. It's crazy. I don't say that out loud. It's the way I act when we're together. I told you a couple weeks ago we got back from our hunting trip, and it was fantastic. It was super awesome. But we're still leaning in. We're still trying to get out there. The other day we went on Friday, and you guys can keep praying for me. If you don't like hunting, good news, we didn't see anything. If you do like hunting, and you can pray for us. And I've noticed my expectations are like here. I just assume they know stuff, and they don't. And so they do things, and I go, "What are you doing?" Like, and I lack patience. And I'm like, "Come on, let's." Case in point, I just assume that people know that we need to walk quietly. I just assume that. Well, why would I assume that? You know what they used to call me when I first started hunting? They used to call me Clanker. You know what that means? It's because I carry my tree stand on my back, and I would clank the whole way through the bush. And my buddies would be like, "Hey, Clanker, you're killing us. I mean, we're not going to see anything. You're so noisy that a country mile, everything knows we're coming." I'd be like, "Oh, well, is it that important?" "Yes. No wonder you don't see anything." "Oh, okay. So I'm learning. So I'm trying to teach them as well. And so how to walk, you know." So we were debriefing yesterday around the fire about our hunt. And while we're debriefing, our cat comes up by the fire pit, right? And I kind of catches my eye, and our cat's like one of the best mousers around. It's unbelievable. And so anyways, my cat, all of a sudden, is on to a mouse or a mole just right there. Awesome. And so we're sitting there, I go, "Oh, look." And my cat is doing this. And I said, "He's hunting." To one of my boys. And he goes, "Oh, yeah. You see how quiet he's walking?" "Yeah, that's what we need to do." "Oh." Next thing you know, whoosh, the cat lunges, pulls out this mole or cat, mouse, I'm not sure. We live out of town, so I'm sure there's no mice around town, but we live out of town. He's got his prey. That's good hunting. That's what we need to do. There's an exhorting, a training, a teaching. And the imagery Paul's using is this imagery like a father. When our expectations in the church are like this, and there's not been any teaching, training, and exhorting, it leads to huge frustration within the body of Christ. When we view each other as partners in a business versus the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, it doesn't bode well for us. Isn't this beautiful imagery that Paul's drawing here? Like a nurturing mother nursing her infant, like a father who exhorts and encourages and trains up in all godliness brothers and sisters in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Love this too. Look at verse 10. He says, "You're witnesses, and God also." Verse 8, forgive me. I missed it. Just read it for a second here. Okay, wait, not verse 10, verse 11, verse 12. No, verse 9, here we go. be patient with me. Just taught on that. All right, verse 9. Where are we here? For you remember, brothers. There we go. That's what I'm looking for. Our labor and toil. That we work night and day. That we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed the gospel. We can miss the impact of that statement. But let's soak it in for just a moment. So Paul's talking about the church. He's talking about defending himself from those who are opposed to him and his motives. He's using imagery of a mother and a father. He's using language, brothers and sisters, we're in this together. He's speaking of the church. He's speaking to a church that has just been established. It's just been birthed within a few months. Are we all tracking together? And he says this, you remember. Don't forget. Don't miss this. You remember, brothers, our labor, our toil. In other words, what he's saying is it's not easy. You need to lean in. Christ will build the church, no question about it, but we are to lean in, labor, and toil for the church to succeed. And then look what he says, we work night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Isn't that incredible? Do you see the passion that Paul has for the church? Do you see his passion for the church? He says, we toiled, we struggled, we worked night and day, that we wouldn't be a burden to you while we preached the gospel. Think about that. Brothers and sisters, Paul was in Thessalonica likely 3 or 4 months. He's saying this. We foot the bill for the sake of the church. We paid for it. It came out of our resources so that we wouldn't be a burden to you. We toiled and struggled for the church. Isn't that beautiful? Paul's so passionate about the church, in particular the local church of Thessalonica. He had every right. He says it just a little bit earlier. As an apostle, I have every right to say, you need to pay, you need to contribute, you need to enable. He had every right to do that, but he says, I refuse to do that so that my motives wouldn't be questioned. I toil night and day for the sake of the church. Loved ones, the local church is so important. It's paramount. What Paul did is crazy. Could you imagine if you weren't a believer, you didn't understand what Jesus had done in the life of Paul, and you're Paul's friend, and you're hanging out before he goes out on his second missionary journey with Silas, and you're talking a little bit, and he's saying, oh, you know, I'm so excited, we're going to head west, and we're not sure where we're going to land, and but we're going to build the church. We're going to struggle and toil for the church. And you're like, who's paying for this, Paul? I'll pay if I have to. Sure, Paul? Yeah, this is so important. When you come back, not so sure. Paul, it's kind of pricey, don't you think? Nope. Not at all. Worth it, actually. Isn't that beautiful? Can you see it? Do you wonder why? I think first and foremost, Paul knew how wretched he was. I think Paul understood that if he stood in judgment before God, he knew he was damned for all eternity. And he would blow out of the water any religious person you've ever met. He was so religious. And what Jesus did on the cross so captivated Paul that he could be saved by grace through faith. So turned Paul upside down. Nothing was off the table. Everything he was willing. Loved ones, have we taken the wonder of the gospel for granted? That we've been saved by grace through faith. And it wasn't guilt that motivated Paul. It's not sustainable. It wasn't, a pressure to perform and to please God. Not sustainable. It's impossible. I think it was a thankful heart that said, no cost too great. Jesus, if you're willing to die for the church, so am I. If the church is important to you, Jesus, then it's important to me. Secondly, I think Jesus was doing a profound work in the life of Paul. And that as he fixed his gaze on Jesus, the author and perfecter of his faith, the things of eternal value became more and more important. And the temporal had less of a hold on his life. Loved ones, I'm not trying to guilt you because I know it doesn't sustain. I'm not trying to scare you because it doesn't sustain. But I do want to ask the question, what's important to you? For Paul, it was nothing for him to do his tent ministry, in other words, to run his business while he planted and birthed the church and grew the church. It was nothing for him. He'd do it all again. For Paul, even though he was criticized, misunderstood, even though the people wondered what his motive was it greed? Or fame, or fortune. He refused to let that separate him from the very church that he struggled and labored and toiled for. The church. I I'm so thankful for the church. It's refined me and changed me. It's helped me to grow. Jesus uses the church in my life and in my family. This challenges me and pushes me and says, Scott, what's important to you? In very tangible ways.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.